Good morning, family.
Morning.
It's good to see everybody here. Ladies, I'm glad you had a good time yesterday. I was upstairs and it was just, I'm trying to do schoolwork and some preparation stuff, and I hear all this laughing, and it's like, come on, you know, I'm trying to be serious here, and all these ladies are having a good time, and it sounds like they're rocking out and having a good time yesterday. Did you have a good time, Lorque?
Yes, I did.
Good snacks and good tea. Di, I hear you came up with quite a few. Where'd Di go? Oop, downstairs. Di brought up 4 different kinds of teas. Wow. I get by with just one kind of tea, but you had 4. That's pretty special. Well, I'm glad you guys had a good time. It's that time of the year. We're getting ready for the season. We're getting ready with decorations. We're getting ready with presents. We're getting ready to buy some stuff and to invest in some stuff. And we're going to be in the book of John, chapter 11 today. If you want to turn your Bibles there, to kind of get ready. And we're going to be verses 1 through 43. But I have a question for you. When we buy our gifts, do we buy gifts for people's wants or their needs? Do we buy for their wants or for their needs? Think about that question for a minute. I get into interesting debates, and Aaron will tell you this. I've had it with all my children. When they've had the question, or they brought it to my attention, Dad, I want a cell phone, or I need a cell phone. That's really what they do. They say that first. I need a cell phone. And I didn't tell her I was going to do this, so I owe her a buck later. But it's the argument. It's the same argument. All 3 of them came to me and said, Dad, I need a cell phone. Do you really need a cell phone? You need air. You need food. You want a cell phone, right? And once you start arguing like that, or discussing it, you don't argue, you just discuss, all of a sudden things change. And so my idea is not to say no to them, but to really provide what they need versus what they want. A lot of times when we're gift giving and we prepare for the season and we buy gifts for others, we ask them. Carrie's been bugging me, Rich, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? Even Aaron's getting into that. What do you want for Dad? What do you want? Have you ever had somebody ask you what you want? Alex, have you ever, has Trisha asked you that question? What do you want? And you got to be careful, guys, because they'll get you what you ask for. And if you're trying to be smart or sweet, or, you know, I'm not going to go off the deep end, they'll do that. Has anyone ever done that but not gotten what you asked for from your loved ones? Nancy's over here giggling and thinking about something. So, Kenny? Did you ever get something that you didn't expect like that for under the Christmas tree? Good answer. Good answer. Good answer. Good answer. Well, as a teacher, I got to be honest. I'm not saying I wanted this to happen, but you know, there's always that scene like in Christmas Story. I love that scene where the little boy, you know, that it's Christmas time and it's snowing, and the kids all bring in their gifts to the teacher, you know, and they put them up on the table. And of course, this young boy in the movie, if you know the movie, he's trying to super impress his teacher to get an A on his paper, and because he wants the Red Ryder BB gun, and he brings his this real elaborate fruit and whatever display. Reminds me of the story of the teacher who was sitting in the classroom in a little country schoolhouse, and the little boy that's from the florist brings up a, you know, his parents are the florist in town, brings you this beautiful bouquet of flowers and sets it down on the table. Little Janie walks up and she's got this big, beautiful bowl of fruit, you know, because her parents own the grocery store. And then the little boy that the mom that knows how to bake and make cookies and jams and everything brings up this battered old box to the table, and it kind of looks like it's been a little crumpled, and he's kind of struggling to hold it, and he puts it up on the table, and she looks down, there's a corner that's kind of chewed up and messed up and it's leaking, and she looks and she's hoping that, you know, he didn't bust a prize jar of jam or whatever. And she reaches down and licks it, and she goes, what did you bring me, Johnny? And he goes, a puppy. I don't want that experience in my classroom. I don't want that experience in my classroom. Well, today we're going to talk about special gifts. And I picked this picture out because I've gotten gifts like this, and sometimes they could be beautifully wrapped, and they very elaborately wrapped, But this one, I found it. It's a bunch of Band-Aids. You know, I was trying to find a picture of a little kid's wrapping, you know, project, and I found a few, but it really didn't convey the right message. This just kind of fit for what we're trying to talk about today. How we buy gifts for others, but many times it's what they want versus what they need. And we're going to talk about a great story in the Bible that talks exactly about this. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Aaron. The story in John chapter 11, verse 1 through 43, is very famous. It's the story of Lazarus. When Lazarus dies, and Mary and Martha pray and ask for Jesus to come, and basically before he dies, to save him. See, what they wanted was Lazarus not to be sick. They didn't want Lazarus to die. And then we're going to go a little bit deeper in the story. We find out that Jesus kind of dragged his feet a little bit. He dragged your feet a little bit. And he revealed to them the thing that they really need, not what they want. But here's the truth today. Sometimes when we give gifts or we want to honor somebody, here's the truth. Death no longer has the final say. We just heard from Di that Pete passed away. I remember when Arlene told us about Bill. You know, it was a touch and go there for a while. We've had people pass and die in our lives, in our family. I remember when my sister was passing from cancer. I didn't want her to die. That's what I wanted. But when we understand the relationship that we have as believers with Jesus Christ, what we really want for them is to be in the presence of the Lord. Even though I'm going to lose them, I'm going to miss them, I'm not going to have that relationship any longer. Death has this way of separating us. But the truth is, death no longer has the final say, amen? Jesus Christ is now the final arbiter of what happens. He's removed that sting of death. Even when our loved ones, like Lazarus, we're going to read about, was dying, and people wanted Jesus to heal him, death has not got the final say, no longer. And that's the message that we're going to read about today as we go through. But I have another illustration I want to share with you. Have you ever heard one child tell another child, "I will not be your friend unless you do so-and-so"? This is putting conditions on a friendship. Sometimes we forget that Jesus loves us unconditionally. He never says, "I'll love you if." He loves us whether or not we read our Bible. He loves us whether or not we go to church. He even loves us whether or not we accept him as our Lord and Savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your scripture and the truth that it contains, the wonderful stories of Jesus' life here on earth, the wonderful stories of the apostles and how their lives were impacted and changed, how the world was set afire because of your son, Jesus. Father, the world is dark and is in great need of hope. And this season of Christmas is a wonderful way of sharing that hope with the world around us. We give gifts, we go to the store, we spend money, we buy things for others. We love to gather together in groups and to share and to fellowship. But Lord, let us never lose sight of what the reason for this season is, and that is your son, Jesus Christ, and what he willingly did by coming into earth, living a life here, modeling the obedience to you that we need, but also making the ultimate sacrifice so that we could have eternity with you. That's the hope that we should share with the world. That's the great gift of Christmas. Father, we thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 11. It reads pretty quickly, so I'm just gonna get started. Many of you know this story, so it's been shared a lot, but it's kind of interesting to bring it up this time right around Christmas time, but let's start. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So let's just start right there. Their desire was for Jesus to come and heal their sick brother. Many of us have been in that situation, and many of us are dealing with possibly situations like that in our lives today. We want health for our loved ones. That's understandable. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." That's an interesting twist of words. That he knew that he was sick, but he said, "You know what? Let's hang out for a couple more days." That kind of makes your head go, "What? Why did you want to do that?" So hold on to that thought. We'll get back to it. Verse 8, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." And Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, also known as Doubting Thomas, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, so that we may die with him." Upon his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Jewish tradition, that it's 24 hours. You'd need to, or actually it's less than that in many cases. Within 24 hours, the body needs to be put in the ground or in the tomb or whatever that is. And that's tradition. it's about working with dead bodies and honoring the dead and their traditions. I think it's more of a health issue. I mean, anyone who's been around people who are sick or dying or dead, bodies start to decompose. And in the old days, they didn't have the modern forms of embalming and the fluids and everything else to take care of it. That's where the herbs and the spices and the frankincense, all those strong smelling herbs were brought in, and literally the body would be placed on a stone or on a slab or on the ground, and they would wrap them in cloths, and they would drape the body, and they would put all these herbs around the body so that it would smother the smell. And they're saying, "Jesus, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. It's going to stink. It's going to get a little ripe in there." Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Interesting side note, it was traditional at this time to have paid mourners. If you had a family member lost and you wanted to appear well off, you paid people to come and mourn the loss of your loved one. Kind of different, but they did. And so there were paid mourners. They'd come there and they'd turn on the faucets and start moaning and groaning and tearing their sackcloth and tearing their clothes, and they'd be mourning professionally. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they will die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforted her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Jesus has this way of drawing crowds. People hear about him, they get excited. In this case, they're excited that he's there for the reasons that we don't typically, we're surprised and we're happy. were there because he's who he says he is. He's Jesus. He's the Messiah. They want him there so that they can pray for their brother, heal their brother. So all these people are watching what's going on. There's a crowd. Excuse me. I lost my place. Where were we at? Ah. Lord said, if you had been here, your brother will rise again. And so Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. The one who believes in me will live even though they will die. So I just repeated that. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you're the Messiah. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but stayed in the place where Martha had met him. Verse 31. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house comforter, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Stop right there and if you have a pen, just put a mark there. We'll come back to that in a second. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was troubled. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. The Lord said, Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. That place I had you put your finger over there on verse 32, every time I read that, it kind of catches my spirit. Let me just reread it. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord. So correctly, she identified who he was. She was honoring him. But then she asked this question. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. I remember holding my sister's hand while she was in the hospital bed in hospice, saying something very similar to that. Lord, why my sister? Why? Why now? I don't want to lose her. I want more time with her. Many of you met my sister. She's been here before. She's a crack up. Aaron and her used to be roomies when we lived in Kentucky. Got lots of pictures and great memories of Mary and her impact on my daughter's life. And on my life. She was my substitute mom when my mom was working after my dad died. And she was that older sister thing, you know, taking care of the little ones and watching us. And she would cart us all over to our ball games and whatever. So in many ways, she was almost like a surrogate mom. But I remember holding her hand, praying that very same thought, that prayer. God, why? And that's the essence of what Mary was saying. Lord, if you had been here, you could have solved this. But just think about what she's really saying there. Who was she talking to? God. Does God not know everything going on at any single moment? Did God and Jesus not know that Lazarus was already dead? Did God and Lazarus not know already what was on Mary's heart? And yet Jesus very clearly said to his disciples, we're not doing this just because of Lazarus. We're doing this so that we can bring glory to God. You see, when we do things, when we go through life and we ask those questions, why is our loved one dying? Why is this situation happening to us? Why is God letting this happen? And you hear a lot of people today arguing, atheists, people who are not in the believers. If God was so great, why has he let terrible things happen? Well, because there's sin. We were sinful. He allows us to make freedom of choice. He allows those things to happen so that God can see and we can see the glory of God in the things that happen. And so Was it God's will that my sister pass? Yes. Was it God's will that she's now with him? Yes. What I wanted was my sister healed. But what I needed was to trust God. What I needed was to see the glory of God. And that's what Mary is asking. That's what Mary is saying. And yet you can feel the humanness in what she's saying. Amen? So, let's read and go up the next slide. There's four things that Jesus declared in those 43 verses. That's a lot. Let me just narrow it down. Four important things that you need to remember. Number one, he declared his divinity in verse 4. He declared his divinity. And it said this in verse 4. I'll just read it. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. God's Son. He's declaring who he is. My divinity. I'm the Son of God. Secondly, next one, Aaron. He declared his authority in verse 25. Let's look at what 25 says. I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you will not believe because you are not my sheep. Excuse me, I read in the wrong place. Let me read the 25, the correct 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. That's his authority. He can grant life. He can grant death. He's in control. Next. He declared his promise to us. Those who believe in him will live. And even those that believe and live in me, they will die. But they have eternity with me. And then lastly, number 4. He declared his understanding of us. This is probably the most powerful one of all those declarations. We don't have this God that just mysteriously sits up on a cloud playing a harp that doesn't relate to us, who doesn't know us. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, coming down to be one of us, who we will see him die shortly after the story. But he saw the pain, and he felt the pain of Mary and Martha, and he wept. So I'd love to get into discussions with atheists or agnostics or other believers and just ask them a simple question. Does your God cry for you? Does your God weep over the pains of your life? Jesus did. He declared his divinity. That's his authority. That's his headship. He declared the power and the authority that God's been granted him. He declared his promise to us, and he declared his understanding of us. Wow. But let's put the next slide up, please. There's two things. Two things that, for lack of a better term, by definition, kind of requirements. He said, I can grant you what you want. I can grant you what you wish. I can give you the things that you're asking for, but there's two things. Jesus gives us the first one. Put up Aaron, please. We need to believe in him. We need to believe in him. What does that mean, to believe in Jesus? Well, it means faith. It means to ask Jesus into our hearts as our Lord and our Savior. It's faith, the things that are unseen. It's the things that we know that God is capable of doing and his promises to us. That's having faith that he's going to fulfill the things that he says. And then secondly, we need to live according to that belief. Let me just read that verse again. Excuse me. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks the question, do you believe? If Louis was sitting here, how big is our God? We have a God that breathes universes. Can we trust him? Is he going to do the things that he says he's going to do? We need to believe in him, and we need to live according to that belief. And that's what he was trying to show, the glory of God, to Martha, Mary, and all the people that were there wandering around, asking, how come you didn't fix this guy? How come you didn't heal him? Jesus could have. He didn't even need to travel to Bethany to do that. He could have just spoke it, and it would have happened. He didn't have to go to the cave and say, remove the stone. He could have just did it. So there's two requirements for this to happen. And I think that's the challenge of when I asked the question, do you buy gifts for wants or needs? What we need is Jesus. What we want is our problems to go away. We want solutions. We want things to be fixed. I can't tell you the number of times I prayed, well, God, if I win the lottery, I'm going to build an orphanage in Papua New Guinea. You know, we joke about that kind of thing. We joke about if only our needs were met, what we want. One of the struggles, I'm going to be really transparent here. I'm not going to say what it is because I got a spy in the corner over here. But there's something that I love things from my childhood. Do you guys like toys or iconic little things that you just remember? And if you could get one, you'd want one in a heartbeat. You know, there's just things like that. So for me, there's some things that I just noticed they're on sale. And I stopped by a store and I saw it and I could have done it. I could have pulled the trigger. I could have bought it. But I'm struggling. Do I want it or do I need it? and it's a struggle. Yesterday, after I left a little bit early, I went down the road and I started doing that negotiating thing in my head. God, you know, it's like putting a fleece out. God, if you want me to turn left here, make sure there's a car here and I'll go this direction. And if I go that direction, it means I have to go to the store. And if I go to the store and it's up on the shelf, that means I have to buy. We're negotiating. We're trying to figure out a way to justify us pulling the trigger on what it is that we want to get. And it's a struggle. And I just stopped listening to that struggle, that want, and I drove straight home. So I'm good for me, but it kind of, you know, I was wrestling with that. And you think, well, that's real serious. But we do that in our lives a lot. Things that we want, we struggle like that. Things that we desire, our jobs, our relationships, financial success, whatever that may be, we do that negotiating thing. We need to believe in him, and we need to live according to that belief. And what does that mean, to live according to that belief? If somebody walked up to you and asked you, where's the hope in your life? Why do you sparkle? What it is, how do you get by and do and live with all the stuff that's going on in life? How do you get through that? Well, put up the next slide, please. How do you live your beliefs? This is hard. Number one, we need to abide in his teachings. Abide in his teachings. What does that mean? It means to do the things that we know we're not supposed to do or that we don't want to do, but we do them because we should do them. Right, Kenny? I kind of messed that up, but you know the verse, right? In Romans. We know what we're supposed to do. My flesh doesn't want to do it. I needed to go home yesterday. I didn't need to stop by the store to see if that was up on the shelf. That was not what I was supposed to do. What I was supposed to do was go home because financially, number one, I didn't have the extra money just sitting there. Would have meant probably putting it on a charge card. And that would have meant a direct confrontation with the boss. So that wouldn't have been a good thing. But I knew in my heart it's not the right thing to do. I know that. I'm a smart guy. But I'm also a person, and I deal with my flesh. I wanted my sister to get up out of that bed and go have a chicken dinner with me over at the restaurant that we like to go to. I wanted to have another day with her. I wanted to have another opportunity to tell her I love her. And we do that negotiating dance and that thing all the time. We're human. And God knows that. That's why Jesus wept. So we abide in his teachings. And I can tell you this, I fail at this a lot. I wish, all you got to do is come along for a car ride with me one day while we go up to Champaign and go shopping and listen to me drive. Aaron, not saying a word over there, are you? That's because she wants Christmas presents. But here's the reality, JD. I sometimes almost lose my Jesus at times. Just because of crazy drivers out there and just the way that people are. Just so there's things that are in our lives that are holding us back, things that we need to fix, things that we can work on. But just keep in mind what I said earlier, that illustration. Jesus still loves me. It's not about performance. It's not being perfect. It's not getting 100 on the test. Because he's going to love me no matter what happens. It's all what's in my heart. I need to try to do my best. I need to put the effort into doing it. Yesterday, my best was not taking a left when I should have turned right. The right thing to do was to turn right and go home, and I did it. Small victory for me. I need to abide in his teachings. And that's different for everybody in this room. What I struggle with is not necessarily what you struggle with. And what you struggle with is not different than, is possibly different than the person next to you in the pew. We need to learn to abide in those things. The teachings of Jesus, the truths of the love, joy, peace, kindness, all those things, we need to model that. But that's abiding in his teachings. Number two. Here we go. Once you know it, you got to do it. Model his character. So Jesus could have spoken the words from where he was. Lazarus, come out. He didn't have to travel there. Why did Jesus travel to Bethany? Why do you think he traveled there? Do you think he wanted to toot his own horn in front of a big crowd? Do you think he was there because he knew his fandom, his BFFs were going to be there? He went there because then he could show Mary and Martha that he loved them, and he cried with them. Sometimes the greatest gift we give somebody is just our presence. Not P-R-E-S-E-N-T, but our presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Sometimes people need to know that we care. Sometimes people need to know that we're there. And Jesus showed up at the most important time in these two ladies' lives, these sisters. And he wept with them. I can tell you numerous times of being in hospital rooms, total loss for words, total loss for scripture, and I'm supposed to be the paid guy that has this stuff all figured out, right? It's not about quoting chapter and verse or popping verses off or showing out how smart I am. It's being there, holding hands, praying with them, showing people that you care. And that's why Jesus went to Bethany. He didn't need to. He did it because he cared. Sometimes that's what we got to do. Sometimes our presence is more important than the presents we put under our tree. Number three, we need to pursue a life of righteousness. So we know what we're supposed to do up here. We read this. We see it. We can hear it from the teachings from the pulpit. We can try our best to model the character of Jesus and do the right things. We know that. But then it says, pursue a life of righteousness. Now, let's be careful what that's saying. It doesn't say that at the end of the day, you're going to get them like the Jews wanted to do. They stand on the street corner and they pray like this, so everybody sees them and they dress accordingly. No. Think of the word that's right at the beginning of that sentence, pursue. Pursue, we think of pursuits. You see the police cars chasing the cars down the freeways, right? That's pursuit. They're trying to capture it. My question to you is, are you trying to capture a heart of Jesus? Or are you just willing to sit back and let whatever comes your way, comes your way? I think this pursuit thing, pursue a life of righteousness, is more about intent and our ambition. Jesus tells us what we ought to do. God says in the Word, love others. Love God with all your heart and all your soul, and love others as yourself. Why is that so hard to do? Why is that so difficult to show in the world? I think the big thing is because, number one, we don't love God with all our hearts and all our soul and all our might. And the second one is we don't love our neighbors because in many cases we don't love ourselves. We haven't forgiven ourselves for past sins. We have let Satan come in and tell us that we're worthless or we're not as worth as much as we think we are. Or we value ourselves the way the world sees us. We let those messages come in. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be handsome enough. I'm never going to be whatever. That's not how God measures it. God looks at our hearts. He looks at your desires. He looks at what's on your mind. He knows these things. Nothing's hidden from him. So in pursuing a life of righteousness, again, I'll always say it. Here's where I am today. And here's where I know I need to go. that path right there, that road is going to probably go all like this and maybe go backwards, but I know where I need to go. Do I desire to go where I need to go? And that's what pursuing it is all about. Three ways to live our beliefs. Abide in his teachings, model his character, and pursue a life of righteousness. Now, you do all those things, and that's still not a guarantee that what you want is going to get answered by God. And that's okay. Because in doing those things right there, you'll understand that God doesn't always give you what you want, but he always provides what you need. And he does it in the right time, in the right place, and in the right manner. Next, please. I love right at the end of 43. He says, when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I want to watch this when I go on to get to heaven. I watch it on the DVD. The dead man came out, his hands and feet, you know, I'm thinking a mummy type thing, you know, walking out like this. Jesus says this, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Who was he telling that to? Who do you think he was telling that to? I think he was talking to Satan. Let him go. He's mine. You can't have him. See, I think what we need to do is underline that right there. And when you're struggling and you feel like you've got the grave clothes on and it's starting to stink and it's starting to hurt and it's starting to get heavy, we need to go back to those verses right there and remember that Jesus said, let him go. Same thing's going to be said to you, about you. Let him go. An orphan boy was living with his grandmother when their house caught fire. The grandmother, trying to get upstairs to rescue the boy, perished in the flames. The boy's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed an iron drain pipe and came back down with the boy hanging tightly to his neck. Several weeks later, a public hearing was held to determine who should receive custody of the child. A farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest citizen all gave reasons why they felt they should be chosen to give the boy a home. But as they talked, the lad's eyes remained focused on the floor. Then a stranger walked to the front and slowly took his hands from his pockets, revealing severe scars on them. As the crowd gasped, the boy cried out in recognition. This was the man who had saved his life. His hands had been burned when he climbed the hot pipe. With a leap, the boy threw his arm around the man's neck and held on for dear life. The other men silently walked away, leaving the boy and his rescuer alone. Those marred hands had settled the issue. Whose hands do you cling to? Whose hands do you grab? Let's pray. Nope. My fault. Challenge. We need to live our lives so that others will believe in him. It's not about living perfect lives. It's not about getting all the T's crossed and the I's dotted and getting the check marks in life. But it's living your life in a way that testifies to how big a God we serve. That's the challenge this week, people. What does that mean? Abide in those three things that I had you write down. Model it, pursue the righteousness, and abide in his teachings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Lazarus. I thank you that Jesus was faithful. He heard Mary's and Martha's cries for their dear brother. Lord, we similarly cry like that a lot in our own lives, for our children, for our spouses, for other members of our family, good friends, people we've known that are struggling and suffering. Father, we know as believers that when a believer goes to heaven, they're in a much better place So as fellow believers, when we go and we have the funeral services, it's not a mortuary situation or a doom and gloom situation, but it's a period of joy. They're now in a better place. They're out of the pain and suffering. Yes, it's our loss, but it's your gain. And Father, we know we will see them again. We know that we will be in fellowship with them again. Mary and Martha had the faith. They had the knowledge. But Jesus had to show them that he was who he said he was. And that he was human and that he cared. And today we still need that. We need a Savior that weeps with us. And with this wonderful story, I have confidence that Jesus still weeps today. He hears my pleas. He hears my cries. He knows the troubles in my heart. He hears our voices. And Lord, we're blessed because of that. We have a God that hears us. And we have a God that loves us. It's in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.